Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is transforming our lives from glory to glory, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we ask you, please, from glory to glory, may our lives be looking different. The more we know, the more we learn, the more we grow, the more we burn. God, may our hearts burn within us at the sound of your word, and may we step up to the plate to do the things you've called us to. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read you a couple of things as an introduction to the book so you guys get a kind of a background on it. And then more than anything else, it's going to be a topical study today on what is actually going on as an overview. When Paul sailed past Crete on his way to Rome, he was not the master of his own ship. He was Rome's prisoner. How wise the centurion guard would have been had he followed Paul's urging to put ashore in Crete. Despite the winds, they sailed on under much duress, as Paul had predicted. The ship was lost in Malta, the island 58 miles south of Sicily. Paul's ship sank to the bottom of the sea. Crete had sunk to the depths of sin, broken to pieces morally by the incessant pounding of a godless lifestyle. Crete needed the good news of the gospel. Unlike the ship, however, it was not beyond redemption. Whether Crete was on Paul's heart before his 2 years under house arrest in Rome, we do not know. We only know that once Paul was free from Rome's chains, he apparently went there with Titus to Crete and left him there. And as Paul wrote this letter to Titus, it was about 62 AD. He did not know if he would ever return, and he didn't know if he was going to Rome for one final imprisonment. Now, we know from the previous book we read, 2 Timothy, that he did go back to Rome. He was imprisoned and then beheaded there for his love of Christ. About 62 AD, the book was written. This pastor, this son in the faith named Titus, was to receive instruction on how to handle a church, because one thing you will learn about becoming a pastor, especially a senior pastor, you just don't know what you don't know. And the truth of the matter is, some people say, oh, I'd like to be a pastor of a church, or I'd like to be a pastor of a church, and the first instinct you have is, oh, that person's not ready, until you talk to somebody who's been a pastor, say, 15 years now, and they'll tell you, you're never ready. Amen to that. You're never ready. So just do it. However, with that thought, let's read the first few verses of the book of Titus. I will read them to you. Follow along in your own Bible. I am reading out of the New King James. It's my preferred study Bible. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Please give me your attention. Again, this is an introduction to the book. Next week, we're going to get a little deeper into the actual, not phraseology, but let's call details of what he's teaching. I want to overview something. Titus was given instructions by his father in the faith. Now, if you've been with us for the last few months, you notice that his other son in the faith, Timothy, also received these instructions. And you thought to yourself, well, how many kids in the faith did this man have? And that's where I want to settle. The Lord Jesus had a brother named James, and James wrote, not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing this, that you will receive a stricter judgment. Be careful, you who desire to lead. Be careful. For we have an example. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's leadership style was that of nothing you would ever expect or imagine. Jesus Christ did not pick the best men for the job. If you're a business owner and you're looking for good employees, maybe you got a better team, maybe you go to monster.com, maybe you go to one of these websites and you will put in, I'm looking for an office assistant, I'm looking for a manager, I'm looking for, you put in some laborer position, whatever, and you look through and you hire the best. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. The Lord Jesus got the best out of those that he hired. He did not hire the best. And in so doing, that and only that will you find as a leader satisfaction. Because nobody's going to care about the things that you care about the way you care about them. Everybody wants to go home at night, especially if you're a business owner, you understand this. Nobody cares. Nobody cares that you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's this new commercial on TV. I think it's an accounting package. I don't even remember what it is. It's like, I think it's QuickBooks Online or something to that effect. And it's this picture, this black dude is in bed and he's sleeping and he rolls over and he opens his eyes and he goes, man, my accounting is a mess. And I look at that commercial and I go, that's me! That's me! But people, if you don't own a business, don't get it. You go home like, well, my boss is so cheap. He yells at me over paper towels. I don't understand. My boss is so cheap. What does he worry about? But we're not talking about a business. And this is where it gets a little, shall I say, dicey. We're talking about the kingdom of God. I was going to this church, Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, and about 10 or 12 years into my tenure there, they made me a deacon for some strange reason. One day, this man came from Bangor, Maine, and he spoke words with power. Words of steel. If you've never seen The Outlaw Josie Wells, there's a scene in The Outlaw Josie Wells where Josie Wells is confronted by 10 bears. And Josie Wells rides into town and he says, I'm Josie Wells. He goes, oh, you're the Pale Rider, the one who would not make peace with the Bluecoats. You may go in peace. He says, I got no place else to go. He says, then you'll die. He says, I came here to die with you or to live with you. And then he goes into this whole dissertation speech. And then at the end of his speech, 10 bears looks at him and says, there is steel in your words. And they cannot come from paper and pen. They must come from men. My words carry the same iron. If you haven't seen the movie Outlaw Josie Wells, you've missed on one of the greatest films ever made. That's all I'll say. As a leader, you have to have some place to lead. You have to have some place to go. Everybody desires to be a leader, and usually the reason that people desire to be a leader is for glory. That's our boss. That's our leader. That's our pastor. That's our owner. Everybody loves the title. Ah, but the position. I think it was Shakespeare that wrote, heavy is the head that wears the crown. When I first told Pastor Fidel Gomez that I was thinking about starting a church, he said to me, Ryan, let's sit down. I said, let's sit down. He said to me, let me explain to you what not to do as somebody who went and did what not to do. He takes a cardboard box and he puts it on the table. Now, let me take a left turn from the story. Guys, this is a big lesson here. I'm not just telling you my personal testimony. You that are here, whether you're a brother or a sister, please open your ears. Whether you're a leader or a follower, I'm going to give you some lessons here. I'm going to give you some things that I've learned that you really, listen to me, you really need to know. You really need to know. As self-indulgent as I might be sounding right now, I want to help you. He takes a cardboard box and he puts it on the table and he says, Ryan, what do you see in this box? And I said, nothing. And he goes, and that's what you have to offer people. I was like, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. He goes, I'm serious, Ryan. If you tell people that in that box, and then he looks in the box, he says, oh, look, here's a men's ministry. Oh, here's a singles ministry. Oh, here's a ladies' oh, look at this.
And he starts saying all these things. He says, if you tell people that, and they leave their church, and they go with you, and you don't have that to offer them, you create stumble. You are causing people to stumble, and you will not be held guiltless. Again, you will not be held guiltless. If you tell somebody you're going to lead them somewhere, and you don't lead them somewhere, it's like having a best friend in high school. You have these best friends, and man, you just want to hang out with them so much, and I got, oh man. And your parents tell you, listen, don't hang out, that kid's no good. You don't know, we're best friends. Kid's no good. Bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. You are what your friends are. And all of a sudden, your kid turns out to be a drug addict or whatever. Goes astray. Like, how did that happen? Of course, you know how it happened. You let him hang out with a friend that when they were impressionable, wet cement, imprinted upon them some wicked form of habit or vice, or introduce them to some pornographic or drug thing, because they had no place to lead them. And as the Lord Jesus said, what happens if the blind leads the blind? They both fall into a pit, right? At Calvary Chapel, we do what's called the Moses model. Calvary Chapel churches are run on the Moses model, whereas Southern Baptist churches, they have what's called a deacons board. If you go to a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church, SBC Convention Church, you go there and you'll see the pastors up front and he teaches. Well, if that pastor ever does something that the board of deacons doesn't like, they could remove him. They will call one of the local colleges. They will say, hey, theological department, do you have any students? Do you have any graduates? Do you have any pastors on sabbatical that want to come and be the pastor of our church? And they bring them there, they interview them, they let them preach, and then they hire him or fire him, depending on their preference. That is the Southern Baptist Convention model. It's not bad, it's not wrong, it's not Calvary Chapel. At Calvary Chapel, we run these churches, according to Pastor Chuck Smith, you could read many of his books, on the Moses model. I am supposed to be a type of Moses. I make the decisions for this church. I do have a board, Pastor Jim Coy, Pastor I'm thinking of these Hispanic names, it's messing me up. Raz Vasquez, like you don't make fun of Italian names, stop. And Pastor Ken Graves. These are my board members. And they'll call me up and like, hey, what's going on? How's the church going? What's doing? And I will tell anybody have any complaints, get in touch with Raz Vasquez, he's in Miami. Anybody have any complaints, get in touch with Ken Graves, he's in Bangor, Maine. Anybody have any complaints, get in touch with Jim Coy. He's in Murphy, North Carolina. Call him anytime you want. Tell him what the problem is. Make sure you have witnesses, because they're pretty biblical guys. They're going to say, do you got any witnesses for that accusation? They've heard accusation before, all of them. Hey, bro, just want to let you know I got a call that you did this, that, and the other thing. Yep, I did it. Okay. Keeping your pants on? Absolutely. You stealing money from the church? Nope. You mind if I talk to your wife? She's right here. Okay. Thank you. Bye. That's usually how the phone calls go down. That's how they're supposed to go down, because most people don't have witnesses. Most people just have complaints. It's the craziest thing. When you choose to be a leader, people will follow you and then hate you. They don't leave. They stay and hate you. My old man used to say to me, hey, buddy, you're 16 now. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. He says, you know, Ryan, that door swings two ways, in and out. Ryan, you're being harsh. I am. I'm going to tell you why I'm being harsh. Because I want you to know the leader that you follow, and I want you to become the leader worthy to be followed. You must have something to give people if you're going to lead them. Here the Apostle Paul laid out what he had to give them. Truth through preaching, eternal life through God who can't lie. He wanted you to know that in due time his word would be manifest. He wanted Titus to know, this is who you follow. I will not lead you astray. By God's grace alone, I will be strong. I will not be perfect. I will not be plastic. I will not be pathetic for you. I am sorry. You want an actor? Go to a celebrity church. You also, leader here, do me a favor. Before you screw up real bad, get out of business. You know how many times in the last 15 years people said to me, you know, Ryan, you could have a bigger church if you just, like, I don't want a bigger church. Why would I want a bigger church? So you can, you know, go into like full-time ministry. I don't even know what that is. I'm in full-time ministry. My whole life is ministry. You ever hear the old saying? Don't do business with family. It's the worst thing in the world. We used to have that saying in New York. Don't ever do business with your family. All right? Just causes problems. You think causing problems is doing business with your family? Try doing business with your church people. You hire them, and they expect you to be, like, I don't go to the bathroom or anything like that, and I don't eat. Wow, Ryan, you're really a savage. I've told you from day one, don't follow me, follow Christ. I have nothing to give you. I'm going to let you down. Here's my promise to you. I don't do drugs. I don't watch pornography. I don't abuse my wife and kids. I don't take money from the church. I don't cheat. I don't. That's the things. That's it. Anything else after that is kind of up for grabs. I've been really close a couple of times to giving some people a good whack when they needed it. But by the grace of God, the last 15 years, I haven't. I got nothing else to give you guys. Follow Christ as I follow Christ. Are you with me understanding this? You who are leaders here must do the same. And you who are followers here, make sure your leader is strong. And I'm not just talking about me. You know, I had an older brother. He went to be home to be with the Lord some 8 or 9 years ago. And he was a pothead from the time he was 13. And then the crack and then snorting heroin. Just, he's always going in and out of a program and getting straight and getting... And I don't know, tell me if you can relate to this. He'd always have a job. And my father, who loved my brother so much, it was his... You know, I had my mother and father had a son before me and my brother. He was the oldest, but he died as a baby. So then when my brother came along and he lived, it was like my father just poured everything into him. Like, you know, the later, it's kind of a crazy thing. The first kid is all the pictures and all the, you know, by the second or third kid, the kids go, I'm like, hey, where's all the pictures of me? Yeah, well, we kind of got bored of it after that. If they would be honest, they won't say that. Oh, we lost him. You know, you were dropped off by gypsies. You know, you're not our real kid. Is that a New York thing, or did every old parents do that? Okay. Because the parents used to say that all the time. Oh, you, we don't know who you are. The milkman left you. We used to have these things called the milk box. It was this little metal box. And every morning, you know, every few days, I think our deliveries, I don't remember what days, 3 days a week, you'd open it up, and there'd be a bottle, and you'd bring it in. And on one side would be the cream. On the other side would be the milk. Craziest thing, right, guys? Some of you young, you're under 40 here, and you're like, what are you talking about? Oh, the milkman left you one day. You were in the box. We opened it. And I used to think I really was a product of the milkman because me and my brother were so different, you know? And every time my brother got a job, oh, he's doing great again, and I just shake my head. Dad, your son is a junkie, okay? Please. And every time he'd get a job. Oh, and he'd get a job and he'd be with this a car for a while. He was selling cars. Oh, man, he's selling cars. He's going to be doing good. Like, no, Dad. That's not where we want him working. What are you talking? Car salesman. bad, bad, bad. It's like working in a phone in a phone room. No, that's not the environment. Now, I'm not saying all car sales people are bad. Please, I'm gonna get letters for that, right? I sell cars and I'm a good person. That's just the environment itself. If anybody here sell cars for a living, terrific. There we go. Did I offend you?
I did.
Were you a loser when you were doing it? 100%. See? You got, it's like call, now, I'm not saying that you guys are bad people or anything close to that, but it's just not a great environment. So what would happen was, he'd finally get a good job and okay, yes, he's in an office where they're doing whatever. And then a month later, he'd lose the job. But then finally, he gets this job that he really loves, and you're just like, yeah. You're choosing the wrong, you just make all the wrong choices. It's like, anybody ever see read the book, Death of a Salesman? There's a line in that book, it's like, oh shucks, he just had all the wrong dreams. He had all the wrong dreams. My brother had all the wrong dreams. If you're here and you're following somebody, make sure the leader you're following has the right dreams. Make sure he has something to give. Guys, you go to a church, you watch churches these days, the big churches, and all they're about now, they're life coaches. Here, let me tell you what I've learned. And then what happens when the pastor falls? Well, let me tell you something. When my pastor fell into sexual sin, here's what I learned from my pastor for the first 10 years that I was there, out of the 14. Don't follow me, follow Christ, so that when I screw up, you're not shipwrecked. But he stopped saying that. And a lot of people were shipwrecked when he fell. A lot of people still haven't gone to church in more than 5 years because of that. But I learned from him. I learned he was a good pastor for a long time. He was a good pastor. And he'd always say, don't follow me, guys. Be a Berean. Check for yourself. Now you go to churches and it's, well, here's how you're supposed to do this. And here's what I think about that. Like, look, are you kidding me? Guys, let me let you in a little secret. I got nothing to give you of me. Nothing. The best thing I can do is tell you how I really screwed up my life so you don't do that. That's the best thing I can do when it comes to what's in me. Otherwise, man, I'm just going to stick to the, let me read this thing. Let me cross-reference a Bible verse here. Let me cross-reference a Bible. Let's do a biblical math, so to speak. The Bible says this here. The Lord Jesus said that there. Old Testament, New Testament, we're good. Build your life upon that. Anything else, I got nothing to give you guys. Nobody does. But if you are going to be a leader, if you have chosen the life of a leader, okay. First lesson of being a pastor. Ryan, you're alone. Huh? You're alone. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands. No. You see what it is I was going to church with a bunch of people, and they came and they helped me start the church. There was this guy, and there was that guy, and there was this guy. And we all came and we started church together. As soon as you are over them in authority, they will begin to hate you. Ah, not these guys. They're my peers. Not anymore, they're not. Why is that? Because now you're their pastor, and there's only one pastor. We follow the Moses model, according to Chuck Smith. Leader, you must be who you are when nobody's watching, the same person when everybody's watching. Otherwise, you're just a faker. Is that what you want to do? When a video comes out of this leader slash pastor slash whatever, making a fuss on the plane, this is not my drink, I didn't order this drink, and the wife is screaming, and you're like, what happened to my best life ever? Well, he didn't get the seat he wanted on the plane. Yeah, we all have our compromising days, but you're alone, leader. Leader, you're alone. You better know who made you. It was about 3 years after I started the church. My pastor called me up and he said, hey, let's sit down. And I said, hey, thank you so much, Bob. He goes, no, I'm serious. He said, do you want to teach on a Wednesday night? I'm like, yeah, no, I'm a little too busy right now. I appreciate the offer. He goes, no. We never anointed you as a pastor. We have to have some kind of ceremony. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to do that. He's like, no. He said, I want to do that for you. I said, well, all right. So we got together at Fort Lauderdale, and he threw this big party for us, and they catered it and everything, and then he took me to the side, and he said, you see that guy? You see that guy? You see that guy? You see that guy? I said, yeah. He goes, they're not going to be here in a couple of years. I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, Ryan, all these people that came out and helped you start this church, they're not going to be here. He says, we used to have a sign-in book at the door. Hey, welcome to Calvary. He said, don't ever do that. I said, how come? He goes, because when you read it a year later, you'll be very depressed. He said, if as many people visited this church, if half the people that visited our church stayed here, we'd probably have 30,000 people. I don't like the way he teaches. I don't like the people there. The food there is not. They don't have a bookstore. Listen, I'm not using this as a way to say our church is better or worse for any other reason. It's not. Listen, I've said it before. Little churches don't make it good, just like a big church don't make that good. A big church isn't good because it's big. Hopefully, it's big because it's good. Amen? But as a leader, I want to read you something that every pastor knows. This is from the book, A Tale of Three Kings. It's going to get a little tedious because it's a couple of pages, but I want you to try and stay with me and understand this. It's laid out, this book, A Tale of Three Kings, it's laid out like a play, so it's going to read like a script. All right, so I will do, obviously, both parts. Try to get the feel of what's being said. Sage, yes. Sage, may I have a moment of your time? Now, the word sage, in case you know, it's an old English word. It means prophet, foreteller, wise one. So he's not calling him by the name sage. He's calling him, as is to say, excuse me, Mr. Prophet. You follow me? Sage, yes. Sage, may I have a moment of your time? Why, of course, I have a great deal of time. You have just come from a gathering of the friends of Absalom, haven't you? Yes, that is correct. Would you mind sharing of the impression you had while there? You mean a general impression of Absalom and his friends? Yes, that would be good enough. Well, I have met many men like Absalom, many. Then what is he like? He is both sincere and ambitious. A contradiction, perhaps, but true nonetheless. He probably means some of what he says, but his ambition will continue long after he discovers his inability to do the things he promises. Did you hear that? Righting the wrongs always becomes secondary to ascending to power. I'm sorry, Sage, I don't understand. Two things stand out in my mind. At one gathering, when Absalom was answering questions, he was very emphatic that there should be more freedom in the kingdom. Everyone liked that. A people should be led only by God and not by men, he said. Men should do only what they feel led of God to do. We should follow God, not a man. I believe those were his words. At another meeting, he spoke of the great visions he had for God's kingdom, of the great achievements the people were capable of. On the other hand, he spoke of many changes he would make in the way the kingdom is run. Although he did not seem to notice it, he had stated two irreconcilable propositions: many changes, more freedom. Yes, indeed, he does remind me of many other men I have encountered over the passing years. Sage, I think I understand what you said, but I'm not sure what your point is. Absalom dreams of what should be, of what will be. That is what I will do, he says. But to fulfill those dreams, he must have the people's cooperation. Ah, this is the point often overlooked. Such dreams rest totally on the premise that the people of God will follow the new leader, that all will see as he sees. Such men as Absalom can envision no problems in their own future kingdom. Possibly the people will follow, but possibly they will not. At most, the Lord's people will follow a leader for a few years.
They will never support anyone very long. Generally, people do what they please. They can be stopped to do someone else's pleasure for a time, but not for long. People will not work too hard, even if they are following God. And what will Absalom do when people stop following him willingly? Ah, now there is the question. You see, there is no kingdom without discord. Even God had his critics in heaven, you know. All kingdoms follow a bumpy course, and people, especially God's people, never follow any dream in unison. No, to accomplish all he spoke of tonight will take some time. Not all will be willing to go along. Will he still be determined to put all his dreams into being? If so, then Absalom will have but one recourse, dictatorship. Either that, or he will see few, if any, of his grand dreams accomplished. And if he does become a dictator, I can assure you that soon there will be discontent with him, just as there is now with the present king. Yes, if Absalom becomes king, soon thereafter you will see new meetings like this one we have just come from tonight, only with a few new faces, new dreams, and plans for a new rebellion. And that gathering will be against Absalom. Then, when Absalom hears of such a meeting and of discussion about rebellion, he will have only one recourse. Well, what do you feel he will do, Sage? Rebels who ascend to the throne by rebellion will have no patience with other rebels and their rebellion. When Absalom is faced with rebellion, he will become a tyrant. He will bring 10 times the evil he sees in your present king. He will squelch rebellion and rule with an iron hand. And by fear, he will eliminate all opposition. This is always the final stage of high-sounding rebellions such as such will be Absalom's way if he takes the throne from David. But Sage, have not some rebellions been of benefit, throwing out brutes and despots? Oh yes, a few. But I remind you, this particular kingdom is different from all other kingdoms. This kingdom is composed of God's people. It's a spiritual kingdom. I tell you emphatically, no rebellion in the kingdom of God is proper, nor can it ever be fully blessed. No rebellion in God's kingdom can prosper, nor can it ever be fully blessed. Why do you say this, Sage? For many reasons. One is obvious. In the spiritual realm, those who lead rebellions have already proven, no matter how grandiose their words or angelic their ways, that they have a critical nature, an unprincipled character, and hidden motives in their heart. Frankly, they are thieves. They create dissatisfaction and tension within the realm, and then they either seize power or siphon off followers. They use their followers to found their own dominions, such a sorry beginning, built on the foundation of insurrection. No, God never honors division in his realm. I find it curious that those who feel qualified to split God's kingdom do not feel capable of going somewhere else, to another land, to raise up a completely new kingdom. No, they must steal from another leader. I have never seen the exception. They always seem to need at least a few prepackaged followers. Being empty-handed and alone frightens the best of men. It speaks volumes of just how they are that God is with them. I'm sorry, it also speaks volumes of just how sure they are that God is with them. Their every word, if truly understood, tells of the insecurity. There are many lands unspoiled and unpossessed. There are many peoples in other places waiting to follow a true king, a true man of God. Why don't would-be kings and prophets simply walk away alone, then find another people in another place, and there raise up the kingdom they envision? Those who lead rebellions in the spiritual world are unworthy, and there are no exceptions. And now I must go. I must join the passing parades. Tell me, before you go, Sage, what is your name?
My name? I am History. Only when you have run a church will your heart break reading that. And you will say to yourself over and over again, why? Why? Why do people come here to complain? Why? Why do people come here just break the kingdom of God in half? What didn't the guy do? Oh, he didn't visit this. He didn't go that. He didn't give this. He didn't say yes to that. He wouldn't. there's a nonstop bevy of questions those who will follow you will ask you over and over again. And when they leave, they don't just leave. They have to trash you. Because far too many people in the kingdom of God can only feel big when they make you small. You've heard me say this before. 15 years as a pastor, as a senior pastor now. Let one man say I touched his wife. Let one man say I took his money. Let one man say I inflicted bodily harm on him. Let one man say it, and I'll step down. I'll give you the keys right now. I'll give you the keys. But not one. Not one could say that. Look, you say, I made decisions they didn't like. I might have said things that were a little harsh, maybe a little different. I might have made bad choices with my words. I might have done some horrible, horrible things. But why don't they just come and talk to me? Why do they got to wait till you're out there eating a cake to tell you, you know what he did? You know what he didn't do? Now, again, if I'm seemingly self-indulgent here, it's not self-indulgence. I'm trying to tell you, follower that is here, follow a man of God who has a place to lead you, whose foundation is exactly what Paul just said to Titus. Leader that is here. Don't offer your advice on a maybe. For in my mind burns a memory I have. Sadly, I'm going to tell it to you. And this is where I'm going to end. I was about 14 years old, and there's this girl in my neighborhood. Her name was Anne Marie. Anne Marie lived a few blocks away from me, and she told me she was having problems in her house. And I said, you know what I would do? I'd run away. Every time my parents give me problems, I run away, and they come and get me, and then things change. That was my experience. So I told Anne-Marie, telling you, run away. You can hang out here. My parents don't care. You can hang out here with me for a few days. Just don't even go home. Now, back then, there was no such thing as cell phones or anything like that. You either called them on a payphone or whatnot. You with me? So Anne-Marie did that. She ran away from home, and she stayed at my house for a few days. We snuck her in the window. Me and my brother snuck her in the window at night. I mean, I was a kid, so there was nothing. I wasn't, you know, it wasn't a sexual thing, so to speak. But you know what happened? Her parents threw her out. At like 15 years old, she had no place to go. She had to go live with her aunt in another state or something like that. And I remember thinking, oh my, I just gave that girl like horrible, horrible advice. And her life after that was a pattern of promiscuity and kids and just, I have no idea whatever happened to her after the next couple of years. You know, there was no such thing as Facebook. We didn't keep in touch with each other back then. And I live with that. And I wonder how things would have turned out for this girl had I just kept my mouth shut. Like I had something to say to her. Here's what you should do. You should run away because my parents come and get me. All like you. Idiot! You're an idiot. You had no place to lead and you led her astray. And I say that to leaders here. You want to be a leader here? You make sure you've got some place to lead. You lead people to God or you don't lead them at all. And if you give your word, you keep it. If you say I'm going to, you do it. Swear to your own hurt. Followers, don't be taken advantage of. Don't be taken advantage of. Many people want to lead, and the only place they want to lead you is in their pocket or your pants, especially you sisters. Be careful. Be careful. A leader like the Apostle Paul, who on his dying bed did not ask for anything for himself except to love those. If I was the apostle, I was like, man, bring me a pillow, bring me a blanket. No, not the apostle Paul. You know what bothers me, he said? Every day I can't stop praying for you. I think about the people of Crete. I think about the people of Ephesus. I think about the people of Corinth, and I want to write them a letter. Oh, listen, do this. What? He's been arrested for loving God, and all he could think about is the people he was teaching? Oh, the hardest part about being a leader. I'll tell you right now, and this is where I will close. You can close your Bible. figuring out how not to grow cold for the many people that come here, and you pour your life and your heart into them. You walk with them through mountains and valleys, through trials and tribulations, through pregnancy and children and drug programs, marriage breakup and divorce, and you walk with them, and all of a sudden, one day, they're gone. And you find out they're going to another church and they're trashing you. He did this and he did that, and you're like, and after a couple years, become like the guy in that movie Tombstone. Well, bye. And you look at yourself one day and you go, oh Lord, please don't let me become that. I don't want to be cold. I still want to be able to pour my... I got room for more sons in my house. I got room for more sons in my house, but I don't know if I got room for more sons in my heart. And that is the scariest part of being a leader in the kingdom of God. Now, next week, we're going to look at what it calls to be a leader. He lays out, the Apostle Paul makes no mistake. He says, Titus, here's what I want you to look for in a leader. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the details of it, okay? Hey, I love you guys. Honored to be here every week and stand up here and share the word of God with you. Honored. In my hand of God, I'm doing the best I can. And I've touched nobody's woman except my own. I've touched nobody's money except my own. I swear. You have my word on that. And if you hear something, I'm here. Come and talk to me. And if you got complaints, you got Raz in Miami. You got Jim in North Carolina. You got Ken in Bangor. If you want to take me to the church, I'm all for it. All right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the blessing of being led by such an amazing God, such an amazing example you gave us, God, and all of the knowledge and information that we need to be good leaders and good followers you've given us. Thank you, God, that you said over and over again that you've not come to do your own will, but the will of him who sent you. Please, God, may we also do the will of him who sent us, to know that we've been sent by God. God, and I pray for anybody that's here today that today's word touched their heart or their mind, or maybe it created a flow of pain or a flow of healing. Heal, please, God, these people that are hurting. So many of us have followed unworthy people and given bad advice to good followers. God, forgive us. Lord Jesus, please, even now, baptize that beach tonight and prepare us to worship like we've never worshiped and to pray with boldness and fervor. God, thank you so much for going before us and setting our appointments. We love you and we thank you, and we pray these things by the mighty name of our General, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.